verses 32 through 37. Mark 13, 32 through 37. But concerning that day, meaning the day of His return, or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and finds you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And obviously, he isn't talking about physical sleep, is he? He's talking about in life, being alert and awake and living in light of the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come one day suddenly, personally, and everything in this world and in this universe will be over. This morning, my granddaughter Kyla, driving to church, she said, "Papa, what are you preaching on this morning?" And I said, "The second coming of Jesus Christ." And her response is what all our response should be. She went, "Yahoo! Best day ever." Well, that's theologically sound. And it ought to be our perspective. The second coming of Christ should touch every part of our daily life. Now, only the true Christian can joyfully anticipate and look forward to Jesus returning. The unbeliever, the non-Christian, wants to avoid that thought, wants to deny it, wants to avoid it, wants to rationalize it away that, well, you know, it may happen, but I'll be all right. But the Christian knows that it's a reality. Matthew Henry said, "Christ will come when He pleases to show His sovereignty, and He will not let us know when in order to teach our duty." And what is our duty? Not to know the details, but to be about our duty of being ready, spiritually ready. Now, it's interesting that here in this passage, in verse, if you look there with it, with me, verse 34, the Lord uses this illustration about His second coming of a man taking a far journey and he leaves home. And all that those at home, the workers, perhaps family, all they know is he will return. But they don't know when. You do not know, Jesus said. A.W. Tozier likened modern Christianity in viewing the second coming and all the arguing and disagreeing like this. That man's on his journey. He tells his family, he sends them a telegram after he's gone a while. "Be home soon," the telegram says. Well, for the first few days, the children and the older teenage children began to discuss, "When do you think he's going to be home?" "Well, I think about a week, because I've calculated usually on trips, you know, he's been gone this long." "Well, I don't think so. I think it'll be a month." "Well, how do you think he'll come?" "Well, I think he'll be on a train." "No, he'll fly." "No, I think he probably rented a car." And rather than looking forward to and anticipating and every afternoon running to the front window of the house, pressing their faces near the window to watch and be excited, the family gets in a feud over the details of arguing how each one of them thinks he's going to return. And Tozier says that's what the church has done in the 20th century. We fume and fuss and disagree and even let the details of His coming alienate us more than pressing our hearts upward, looking expectantly, being ready for Him to arrive. Quite a picture that is. The great emphasis and importance for us the Lord Jesus places on His return is what? Readiness and being prepared. In fact, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, other chapters in the Gospels, about 15 to 20 times, the Gospel writers record Jesus saying about His coming, "Take heed, be ready, be prepared, be awake, be alert, be on guard, don't be deceived." 15 or 20 times, that's what He always said to His disciples and to His listeners. In Matthew 25, for instance, He said, "Watch, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come." Isn't this amazing too? How many chapters are there in 1 and 2 Thessalonians? There's 8. 1 Thessalonians has 5, 2 Thess has 3. In 8 chapters, Paul mentions the second coming 8 times. Once in every single chapter of the Thessalonians. You think he wanted them to get it? He did. John mentions the Lord's coming 6 times, specifically in his epistles and Revelation. Peter, in his 2 epistles, mentions it 5 times. Jude, the little book of Jude, only mentions it once, but it's quite a marvelous statement. Jude said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, 10,000s of His saints." The most important truth in the New Testament about Jesus coming back is this. Whenever the New Testament writers mention His coming, it's almost always, if not 100% of the time, a moral argument about our living and our conduct. An ethical argument, a pastoral encouragement about our being ready and our longing for Him. That's what the New Testament has in mind for us to focus on about the second coming. The New Testament writers do not set a date, write a chart, give out the details, map out a system of how and when it's going to happen. As Andrew Murray said, there is a danger of being occupied with things to come more than with Him who is coming. And that's true. None of that can be found in the New Testament. Its warnings, encouragements, and exhortations about the second coming are to readiness and watchfulness. In other words, all practical preparation. Preparation of the heart. Preparation of the outlook. Preparation of your life being ready that you will not be ashamed when He comes. There will be 3 responses by everyone, 1 of 3, when Jesus Christ returns. One will be terror and fear, nowhere to escape if you're not ready to meet Him. Second will be, some will be ashamed at His appearing, and others will be joyful and excited. No one, no Bible teacher, no New Testament scholar, no theologian, no prophecy expert, can in any way show an eschatological end times, that is, system from the New Testament outlining the complete details of His return. But in this passage this morning, verses 32 through 37, just surveying the passage alone, what's the essence, emphasis, and central point? It's not the facts about His coming, but rather being ready for Him to come. When the disciples said to the Lord after His resurrection in Acts 1, they said, Lord, will You now at this time restore the kingdom? Will You now do this? He said, it's not for you to know, boys, but you'll be endued with power from on high, and you're going to be witnesses. So, if you survey verse 33 through 37, there's these phrases all through in almost every verse. Verse 33, be on guard. 34, the doorkeeper is told to stay awake. 35, therefore stay awake. 36, don't be found asleep. 37, stay awake. It's all about that. This is about a right and proper response to the second coming of our Lord. What does that mean? And what does it involve to have a right, proper response to Jesus' coming? He may return in your lifetime. He could come very soon. And if He comes, you won't escape. No one will escape. Every eye will see Him. And you'll be terrified, ashamed, or overjoyed. One of those three. So what is a right response to the truth and reality of the second coming of Christ? It is this. It means applying to your life and your Christian walk, if you're a Christian, the reality that Jesus is coming and you should live in light of that reality. If you're not a Christian, the right response is whether He comes, if that's true and Jesus Christ returns and ends this whole world, whether I die or I see Him come, I will stand before Him. I will give an account of everything in my life. And He will declare to me at that moment an irreversible, unchangeable destiny of where I will spend eternity. I was driving here this morning and I saw a man in our neighborhood and looked like a retired man raking his leaves in his yard. He was doing yard work Sunday morning and I thought, that guy could work for the city of Denton. He could be a plumber. Who knows? But I said, here he's not going to church. He's just doing yard work. He's healthy. And I said, odds are, how many people are there like him all around us that are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ? It's a sobering reality. Some of you aren't ready for His return. Your mother will help you, not in that day. Your father can't help you in that day. You'll stand alone before Christ at His return if it's during your life. So a right response to this truth is all important. What is that right response? Living as if we are ready to face Him. That's what the apostles did. That's what the early church did. What does it mean to have a right response to the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, using this springboard of spiritual readiness right in the text, I want to talk about that. The number one response that we must have is spiritual readiness. And we're going to unpack and look at what that means. But think about this. If you're not pursuing now being ready to meet the Lord, if you're not pursuing now being ready for His coming, then how will you be ready when He does come? If you're not pursuing now spiritual readiness in light of His coming, you won't be ready when He does come. Being ready, living prepared, living daily in light of the certain fact that the Lord could return any time. This was the main and almost only point Jesus made to the disciple. Be ready, you don't know the day or the hour. Angels don't even know. And Jesus said here in the days of His flesh, when He was there as a man in the days of His flesh, He said not even the Son knows. I don't think we necessarily are to believe that now in His glorified, ascended state, He doesn't know. He had limitations in the days of His flesh. He limited His knowledge when He was here as our Mediator and our Redeemer and the Son of Man. But now we don't know. He knows things now fully in His omniscience and His glorified state that were withheld in the days of His humanity on the earth. But be that as it may, what responsibility did Jesus repeatedly give all His followers about this? Be ready and be prepared. Are you? Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1. About the second coming, he said, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." The King James says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded and be ready." That is almost all Jesus said we're to know about it. I'm coming, you don't know when, so be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Does it mean to sell your house, quit your job, go live on a mountain and sing Kumbaya? What does it mean to be ready? Well, the real meaning of being ready is simply this: to daily walk with Christ and to be in His Word, and to live for Him, to walk in His ways, to seek first His kingdom, and to conform your life to the image and purposes of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be spiritually ready. That's what Paul means when he says to the Thessalonians, he says about them, he says that they had turned from idols to serve the living God, and were now doing what? Waiting for His Son from heaven. They had repented. They had turned from their idols to serve the living God. And now, with their life, they were waiting for His Son from heaven. Spiritual anticipation and readiness. Living in such a way, with Him and in Him and for Him, that when He appears, you will be overjoyed at His appearing and not ashamed. The Bible says many will be ashamed. Readiness. The only way to be ready then is to live ready now, daily. Nothing's gonna change you. Leonard Ravenhill used to say to people, non-Christians, unbelievers, he said, to paraphrase, he said, "You're just living for yourself now, and you actually think you're going to be in heaven, but you're unchanged. You don't love God now. You don't love His truth. You don't love His people. You're living in sin. You're living for the world. You're living for yourself. And yet somehow you think you'll be changed and be in heaven." He said, "What do you think's going to change you? The worms that eat your body in the grave? It's too late then." Readiness. Are you now living ready? That if He appeared this week or this year, would you look up with terror or ashamed, or with joy, clear conscience, spiritual readiness? You woke up that day seeking Him, loving Him, obeying Him, so when He appears, nothing but joy. Readiness. Some of you are not ready at all. And in your conscience, you know you're not ready. Hudson Taylor says, "Since He could come any day, we should be ready every day." What hinders spiritual readiness? Earthly things. Too much busyness. Too little time with God. And then you become lax-mindedness. Carnally minded. Not seeking things that are above. The proneness to seek earthly things and give attention too much to earthly things. Neglect of your Bible hinder spiritual readiness. The influence of the world upon our mind and our heart hinder spiritual readiness. Possessions possessing us and distracting us. Got to rake the yard. Don't have time to do it any other time, Sunday morning. I can't go to church. Earthly mindedness. Being entangled with the affairs of this life. The cares of life dominating our life. And much more than all that hinders spiritual readiness. Beloved, we can be robbed of readiness, even as Christians. Are you ready? Number two response, not only spiritual readiness, but the New Testament tells us holiness of life in light of His return. Holiness of life in light of His return. Pursuing personal holiness. This, the motivation for every Christian about Jesus Christ coming back should not be end times curiosity, but holiness of life. You don't have to know the details. Not even to worry about them. I think of many professing Christians who have focused on the details and the awe and revelation they will have that they had 80% of it wrong. I don't want to have 80% of it wrong. I don't want to have 80% of my responsibility and duty Christ has put on me to be ready. I don't want to have that wrong. So the New Testament tells me not only spiritually be ready, but pursue holiness of life in relation to His coming. Not knowing the hows and whens of His coming, but rather a heart in light of His coming that says, how can I love and know and please and obey the Lord Jesus Christ more till He comes? Holiness of heart and desire and life. The New Testament exhorts us about that very thing. For instance, John, 1 John 3, John says this, it does not yet appear what we shall be. When the Christian is in their glorified state and in heaven, we have no idea what we're going to be like. We can imagine, don't go buy a bestseller book on what heaven's like. Forget it. John is the authority on this. He says, it hadn't yet appeared what we'll be. But we know what? We know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And then what does John say next? And everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. You're pursuing holiness, in other words. That's what you're to do. And every Christian who knows Christ and loves Christ and lives in light of His coming for spiritual readiness, they're pursuing holiness because they know they're going to see the Lord in a loving relationship in finality. But Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men. And what? Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See the Lord in a saving way. See Him as Father and as Redeemer. Oh, every sinner will see Christ as judge in that day, but not in a saving way. And think of what Peter and Paul said, connecting Christ's coming with our holiness. Just listen to these statements. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Are you sanctified completely yet? No perfectionist in here, huh? No, none of us are. We haven't arrived. We're not as holy as we should be. We're not as dedicated. We're not as surrendered. We're not as set apart as we could be and should be. Paul prays, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness unto that day. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul prays that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more, 2 Peter 3. Peter says the day of the Lord is like a thief. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. and the heavens will pass away with a roar. Since all these things are to be, what sort of people ought you to be in living lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people ought we to be in light of His coming? No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no readiness. No holiness, no joy at His coming. No holiness, no waiting and looking for the Savior. Third proper response. Not only spiritual readiness and pursuing holiness, the New Testament tells us we are to live with an expectant hope about His coming. An expectant hope in His coming. No unbeliever can have this. You can't have hope about His coming. You will have dread about His coming. You will have doubt about His coming. Because you know in your heart and conscience, you're not ready. But the believer has an expectant hope. The Bible calls the second coming the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, shortly before his death, said this in 2 Peter. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you when He returns. Now this is amazing. I want you to think about this. Peter says, you and I as Christians are to set our hope on something. What is that? The grace that will be brought to us in that day. Because, Peter says, in Christ's return, get this, Christ will return will bring the believer fresh, new, unexperienced grace. Grace will be brought to you on that day. Future, full grace that's never been experienced before. If you're a Christian, listen closely. Not one sin, not one word of condemnation will be on that day when He returns. Grace will be brought to you on that day. At least five things will happen. Five events at least. Five possessions will be yours then that you don't have yet. The New Testament tells us. That's the future grace. That's the blessed hope. These things are the future grace that will be brought to you. Number one, this is what the Christian has to look forward to when Christ returns. And these are grace gifts He's going to give every Christian. Number one, Philippians 3:21. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to, but Philippians 3:20 and 21, Paul speaks of this when he says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. We await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in His coming, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. The future grace that's to be brought to the Christian is your decaying, breaking down, sick sometimes, dying physical corpse is going to be transformed and made like Christ's glorious body. It doesn't mean physically you're going to look like Him, but He has a perfect glorified body in His ascended state now. Those wounds yet visible above, John Wesley said, in beauty glorified. Christ is in His physical body now, perfect and glorified, never to die again. And when we see Him, your body as a Christian will be transformed and your body will be perfectly made like His glorious body. No more aches and pains. No more need of future surgeries. No hospitals. No flu. No colds. No sinful battles with this flesh. No one's body wearing out and getting old. No wheelchairs in heaven. No walkers. perfect, perfect physical specimens. And it will not be about how good you look, how handsome you are, if you've retained your earthly, youthful, pristine beauty. No. It'll be spiritual beauty. But it will be perfect physical health. Talk about grace being brought to you at His coming. The full, final, permanent transformation of our bodies. That's a blessed hope. And I promise you, the older you get, the more real that is. I see all those 50 and older nodding. You young ones know nothing about that, and you'll nod one day. One day, if you live to be 80, you'll remember, Brother Mac told me it'd be like this. The second promise of future grace, John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said this, In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. King James has mansions. It's abiding places, many dwelling places, many rooms. ESV says, I think, rooms. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to you individually, believer. Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. And He said, then what? I will come again, and get this phrase, and take you unto myself. He says, I'm coming to get you. I got a place for you, a specific place I've prepared for you. I have a dwelling place for you. And this is the blessed hope. This is future grace. He has a personal dwelling place then, right after His return, for you to live in. And I'd be just as happy for mine to be next door to Jared as to Piper or Paul Washer or Whitfield or anybody else. Personal dwelling place. I've prepared a place for you. A personal dwelling, that where I am, there you may be also. That's future grace and future glory that He will give to you on that day. Thirdly, Colossians 3:4 says that part of that future grace, the grace to be brought to you at His coming, is this. You, as a Christian, will share Christ's future glory. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And by the way, let me just pause. When Christ, who is your life, is your family your life? Are your children your life? Is your wonderful vocation? Is your retirement? Is any earthly thing your life instead of Christ? Then how could you be joyful His appearing? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You, as a Christian, will share His glory there. What all does that mean? We have no idea. But it's going to be glorious. It'll be real. It'll be experienced. It'll be actual. The Bible says the believer is an heir of God, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul talks about if we suffer with Christ, we'll also what? Reign with Him. We'll share His glory. Sharing in and experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ. That is future grace. That's part of the grace that will be brought to you at His appearing. And the last thing in relation to that, 1 Thessalonians 4. I do want you to turn here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. What will be the final, ultimate grace brought to us at His coming? Here is what the Christian has to look forward to, and this is all that will matter. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says this, For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. There's the rapture right there, see? That's the phrase that the rapturists build a rapture doctrine from. But notice, they don't have that coming at the second coming. They have it coming earlier. A secret first coming that's a rapture. This is the only place the word's even used, and it's in the context of Jesus Christ finally returning, gathering us all, and notice verse 17 at the end of it. And so will we ever be with the Lord. That's the only catching up or rapture there is. The rapture is at the end when all the saints of God, dead and alive, those who are dead are raised, those who are alive will all be caught up together, and so will we be forever with the Lord. The final encouragement is, at His coming, you will be with Him forever. Think of it. Being with Jesus forever. Being with Christ forever. Keith Green wrote a tract one time, "Will you be bored in heaven?" Meaning, if you don't love Christ and want Him now and Christianity is boring, you'd be bored in heaven if you were there with Christ. Being with Him forever, is that your heart's desire? Is that your longing? It's amazing to think about the reality of that. And we must be like those in Tozer's illustration. We must be like a child who doesn't enter into the argument with brothers and sisters who are in the other room disagreeing about it, all of it, thinking they're better because they got more insight into. No, like the one who every afternoon is standing at the front window of the house, looking, wanting, longing, readiness. I want Daddy to come. I'm going to be excited when He comes. I'm going to greet Him when He comes. I'm going to be ready when He comes. Beloved, be ready for this blessed hope. For when we see Him as He is, we will all be changed and be like Him. And we should pray as John did in Revelation 22. What did he pray for? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I would say to any of you that doubt you're a Christian or you know you're not a Christian, this is a call to you. Your opportunity to be ready is now. And that is to turn to Him with all your heart. See your need of a Savior. Life's pains and heartaches and uncertainties all speak to us. Come to me. I'm the only source of security. I'm the only source of certainty. I'm the only comfort. I'm the only one who can meet your needs. You must come to me. That's the only way to be ready for His coming, is to come now to Jesus Christ and trust Him with all your heart. Looking, expecting, wanting, waiting, longing for our great Bridegroom to come. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words of our Savior. Lord, we don't know all that it means. We don't have it all figured out. But we do know from the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ that our responsibility, our duty is to be ready. So help us, Lord, to prepare. Help us to live in light of Your coming. I pray that every person who's not a Christian here today, that the reality of Your coming and their meeting You either in death or in life, Lord, I pray that You would cause them to turn to You with all their hearts and to call upon You, to come to You. Bless the truth and apply it to our hearts, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, let's close by singing 143.
Rejoice the Lord.